scriptures to reflect any glory that would go to him and reflect that glory to the Lord Jesus instead. So I have referred continually in this sermon to Christ my this, Christ my that. If you wish, you can simply substitute the word God instead. I think we'll all still be on the same page at the end of the day. Now, go with me a few more minutes into this analogy of the diamond facet. You could stare into Christ. Oh, does it say that on your screen? No, it doesn't. Okay, got it. Okay. All right. Okay. It's a pop-up. Yeah. Go with me a minute or two more into this analogy of the diamond. You could stare into Christ, my provider, for quite a while, and you could be strengthened in your inner man by staring into this aspect of Christ. And after a while, you may begin looking at another aspect of Christ instead. Maybe you're now looking into Christ, my protector. And after you understand how Christ is such a good protector, you go back to Christ, my provider. And now you understand it at a whole new level. Yeah, this is actually a form of worship when we do this. Because worship is about enjoyment. Let me tell you, friends, Jesus Christ is infinitely perfect. You'll never get your head around all the aspects of the infinitely perfect Christ on this side of eternity. I would say that there are aspects of Christ that most Christians will get. Most Christians will gaze upon the facet of Christ my Savior, Christ my Redeemer, etc. But not all will get to some facets that might require more understanding, such as... Hang on. Such as Christ my High Priest, or Christ the second Adam, or Christ who holds the entire universe together with but a small amount of his power. So it's safe to say that not every Christian will fully understand or even have time on this side of eternity to gaze upon all the facets of Christ during their lifetime, their earthly lifetime, I should say. Earlier in the sermon, we talked about how Christ was present in the Old Testament here and there. Well, every one of those can be their own facet as well, such as Christ whose blood covers the mercy seat, or Christ my Passover lamb whose blood speaks a better word over me, or Christ the fourth man in the fiery furnace. Let me also say this, as I continue this little analogy of the diamond facets, there are churches where they preach an incomplete gospel. And particularly, I mean, they preach the ridiculous concept that nothing ever goes wrong for the saints, and that we're supposed to only see the happy things in life. Do they look at any of the aspects of Christ? Well, often, yes, they do. But do they see all the aspects of Christ? No, because they teach a horribly incomplete gospel. They portray an incomplete Christ. Those of us that know that bad things can still happen to God's people are taking in more of Christ's infinitely perfect aspects, because some people may never know Christ, my emotional healer, if they think that nothing bad ever happens to God's people. And with that in mind, with this little analogy established, let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Christ is giving warnings and exhortations to seven churches in the area around Turkey and Greece. Jesus warns about some things that he sees at the church in Pergamum, which for the purposes of time, I'm not going to break down all of Revelation 2, or at least that passage for you. But he does encourage them for not denying the faith, but he wraps up his message to Pergamum. Pergamum was a Greek city in Turkey, modern Turkey now, but once upon a time, Greece claimed that part of the world. But here's how he wraps it up. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." It's Revelation 2:17. Now, we'll talk later on about the white stone. There's a nice gospel message there. But I want to talk about the hidden manna. What is hidden manna? Well, it's hidden. Not everyone knows about it. But it's not a numerology code hidden in the Hebrew alphabet. It's not something we're only going to understand when we're dead, and it's not something obvious or it wouldn't be hidden. What is the hidden manna? Here's Phil's take on what the hidden manna is. The hidden manna are the aspects of Christ that we only appreciate when we go through horribly difficult times in which we learn to overcome. Now, we talked a minute ago about how the people that teach an incomplete gospel don't fully appreciate all the aspects of Christ. When you go through the storms of life, you'll begin to see that there are aspects of Christ that you'll only really stare into, that you'll only really appreciate once you start to go through that horrible storm. Perhaps after a poor health diagnosis, or a death, or a job loss, or a loss of in a relationship, such as a divorce, or a separation, or a car accident, or a crushing tax bill, or your bank account goes negative, or you see a loved one descend into an addictive sin, when your faith would ordinarily be tested, when Satan begins sneering in your ear, when the support structures that you thought would be there for you suddenly start to crumble, and the storm begins to howl, and you wonder how loved you really are. There are aspects of Christ that will shine at that moment if we will but turn to Christ in the storms of life. Here are some of the facets that you may see. This is just a small, small list of the facets of Christ you will observe as the hidden manna. Christ who prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You won't appreciate that until your enemies are surrounding you. Christ my comforter. If you're not down, you won't be looking for Christ your comforter. Christ, my source of emotional stability. Christ, my only thing, who slowly becomes Christ, my everything. Actually, I think that's one of the more profound facets of Christ. Christ, who goes through the tough times with me. Christ, who speaks to the storms of life and says, "Peace, be still." Christ who naps on the boat and thus teaches me to trust in him. Christ who does not expect me to fake my happiness in his presence. You know, David learned this. You can hear his emotions seething as he wrote the Psalms. Christ who has my back in the heat of battle. The scripture says, "The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." Christ who tells the angry mob to drop their stones. How will you truly appreciate this aspect of Christ until the mob comes for you? Christ who strikes the predators with his rod. Christ who grieves with me. Remember, Jesus wept. Christ who will not leave me, even when all others may. Christ who lets me ugly cry upon his shoulder. Christ who lets me question his motives without getting angry at me. Christ who speaks the encouraging word into my troubled heart. Christ who visits me when I'm the prisoner. Christ who forgives me of horrible sins. Christ who teaches me to counter bitterness with love. Christ who places his banner of love over me in the presence of my accuser. Christ who has the final word over my troubles. Christ touches me in my infected wound, yet heals me. Christ who continually multiplies the last measure of oil and flour until the famine passes. That's a reference to 1 Kings 17. But even sometimes when we're facing emotional emptiness, God keeps sustaining us. Christ who has a soft spot for widows and orphans. Christ who shows me how to deal with difficult people. Christ who teaches me to fight against the evil one. Christ who helps me get through life day by day. Christ who is close to the brokenhearted. Christ who loves me no less just because I go through many troubles. This is by no means a complete list of the hidden facets of Christ. These are all aspects of Christ, just as much as the other aspects of Christ that I mentioned earlier in the sermon. But when you come to Christ, you have the right to enjoy all the aspects of Christ, but you won't even look for these hidden aspects during the happy times. You won't even be looking for them. Not until you learn to look to Christ in the time of great difficulty. But when the tough times come, these are the aspects of Christ that the troubled begin to look to for strengthening and their inner man. To the extent that Christians with no challenges in their life never seem to find these aspects of Christ to behold, that makes this the hidden manna. God's people could all find it, but they won't. Just, if they thought things were supposed to be happy all the time, this just seems like word salad to them. Only the person going through serious trouble will find it and appreciate it. Christ will give us the hidden manna. He will show us the aspects of himself that others may never behold, and we will be strengthened in our inner man because of it. I really want to show this to you. I really want to make sure we all get this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The hidden manna is given to the one who conquers. Now, this is not a military conquest or a stock purchase takeover. This is a spiritual conquest. I want to unpack this with the sequence necessary for this to happen. So I'm going to put this in reverse. You will not consume the hidden manna unless you conquer. But you will not conquer until you have fought the enemy. You will not fight the enemy until you have encountered the enemy. You will not encounter the enemy until the enemy thinks it's an opportune time and that he has a chance to win against you or against your loved ones. Therefore, you will not see the series of things in motion until you or your spouse or your children are suddenly under the vomitous onslaught of the world or the devil or the onslaught of misguided Christians that are influenced by the evil one. That does unfortunately happen sometimes. The devil will wait for an opportune time to attack you. He's got a lot of experience dealing with Christians. Having said all that, when things seem dark, when things seem horrific, when things seem disastrous, when it feels like your life is barely holding together, you are capable, in the strength of the Lord, of still fighting against the evil one. You're still capable of receiving strength in your inner man by merely gazing into the hidden manna aspects of Christ. You're still capable of triumphing over the evil one because Christ is still on his throne in heaven and on the smaller throne of your heart. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. When we conquer, Christ gives us the hidden manna. This allows us to conquer even more in his name. People who have received the hidden manna are usually spiritually stronger than the people that never seem to encounter difficult times. Oftentimes, I wonder, this is just Phil speculating here, if God lets us go through the difficult times so that we can be strengthened. But I don't want to presume of God. That's just a theory I have. But I know this, God is not a sadist. He wants us to be strengthened in our inner man so that we can be more like Christ And that strengthening is often accomplished during the storms of life. Let me explain why the hidden manna is Christ and why the hidden manna is not anything other than Christ. First, let me point out that the original manna in the Old Testament represented Christ. So therefore, it's safe to assume that the hidden manna in Revelation also represents Christ. But let's talk about how it can't be anything else. Perhaps some of you would rather receive a material blessing for having overcome. Let us consider this for a moment. Suppose the hidden manna would be gold in the afterlife. But keep a watch over such transactional thinking. Would you then only overcome for more gold? Perhaps some of you would rather receive titles in heaven or jewels in your crown in the afterlife. Would you then overcome merely for jewels? Our reward is Christ himself. This is not because God is stingy with gifts. In fact, quite the opposite. God is generous beyond measure. All the redeemed receive so much in the Lord. Please understand, gold will be street pavement in the life to come. Do you live for gold now? That might seem understandable, but it's just a pretty pebble that gets stuck in your shoe in the life to come. Jewels, they're like tiles in heaven. They're made into gates in the New Jerusalem. Would you live for pebbles and tiles in the life to come? There is no higher gift than more of Christ, because there is nothing more valuable than Christ. He who is the Lord of Lords and the name above all names. There is no higher gift because there's nothing more precious than we can receive than Christ. Our reward is Christ himself because our goal is Christ himself. Not only that, our ability to pursue the Lord is also from the Lord. And our desire to want to pursue the Lord also comes from the Lord. It's not weird. We're being slowly turned into the bride of Christ. Our desire is to be with our husband and to reflect his glory. When we get to heaven, I'm not concerned with the size of my mansion. Be happy if I could sleep on the streets of heaven with a rock for a pillow. Why should I care? With my heavenly body, I'm not going to wake up with a headache. I'm going to heaven with the primary goal of being with the Lord face to face. My primary goal is not gold or titles or medals or mansions or fancy crowns. If I'm given heavenly attire and heavenly dwelling places, so be it. But I'm not worried about that. God met my needs on earth. How could he not meet my needs in eternity? My goal is more of the Lord. That's what I want here in this life. This is why I never feel sorry for the dead in Christ. They're receiving their reward, seeing Christ face to face with their own eyes, their hopes realized, and their toils at an end. With that, let me talk about the other promise. In Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. What is the white stone? In ancient Greece, and as I mentioned, Pergamum used to be a Greek city, even though it's in modern Turkey, votes were often cast by juries using stones. A black stone represented a guilty vote, and a white stone represented a vote of innocence or acquittal. Therefore, what is the significance of the white stone to us? God's promise in having the final say in our judgment. You see, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up somewhere, often repeatedly, often with truly disturbing acts. The scripture teaches that by the shedding of blood, there is atonement for sins. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for sinners. And I was one of those that had my sin upon him, even though I was not born until somewhat recently. Yet the sacrifice of Christ was so perfect that Christ does not need to return and die again for those born in later centuries, his blood is powerful enough to secure the liberty of all those born after his death on Calvary. The blood of Christ covers those that have applied the blood to their own lives. If you have not yet applied the blood of Christ to your life, then please come up forward after service and speak to an elder or to our prayer team that'll be up front. We'd be happy to introduce you to Jesus Christ, whose blood speaks a better word than your sins on the day of judgment. When I will face the day of judgment, yes, I did commit sins, but the blood of Christ allows the innocence of Christ to be attributed to me so that I can be deemed legally innocent of my transgressions. The blood of Christ justifies me. I am justified. It is just as if I'd never sinned at all. Praise the Lord. I want you to take from the sermon today the idea that Christ can be seen in the manna, and that there is hidden manna in the form of understanding and being strengthened by, and thus worshiping the Lord, by looking at the attributes of Christ that not everyone will look upon. But in the storms of your life, you can look to these attributes, of which I gave you only a very small list. As I said, if Christ were a diamond, he would have thousands and thousands of facets, any of which you could stare upon and be strengthened. And with that, we're at an end to our sermon. I'd like to invite Brother Jack to come up and to deliver our announcements today. Thank you, Jack.
Wow.